For the past few weeks, we have been talking about justice. We are in a series talking about justice in a cruel world. Essentially, what it means to us as followers of Christ and what it means to God. Well, we've been talking about a couple of things. The first thing is that God cares about justice. God cares about justice. In a world where it seems like people with power, they don't care, and people who care don't have power to do anything. We read that God cares about justice, and he has the power to do something. We read what justice means, that maybe it's not what we have expected justice to be, but justice means, at least how God defines it, is that it expresses itself with a special concern for the needy. Special concern to the needy. It's essentially preferential treatment to the poor, not justice as perhaps you normally would associate with. It's also God's original plan and design that there is no poor among us. And how that is to happen, God chosen us as his agents to deal with poverty, to deal with inequality, to deal with injustices in the world. And so when we look at this big problem and we find, well, where do we start? How should we do this? The question is, well, just find a neighbor and be a neighbor to anybody in need. And so that was past 4 weeks. Does this make sense to you guys? Does this sound like, okay, this I can agree with these kind of statements. I can agree with what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. If you agree, that's great. Because what you're going to find is today's passage, today's sermon, is hopefully going to be extra practical for you and extra perhaps important to you. Today we're going to look at a passage from the book of Luke. And we're going to look at a character called John the Baptist. John the Baptist, not to be confused with John, the person who wrote the gospel, John the Baptist is a forerunner for Jesus. He is the person that prepared people for Jesus. And so when he came onto the scene, when John came to the scene, he gave teachings like nobody has ever heard before. And what ended up happening was people started following John. People started to agree with his teaching in some sense, agree with his teaching, follow him, in some point even baptized by him. And we read this because, in some of the gospel accounts, you read all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were going out to be baptized by him. And so this is somewhat of an exaggeration that everybody in that region is getting baptized by him. But it's also maybe not too much, too far off. People, a lot of people, were agreeing with what John says, and they were going to be baptized by him. And we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, that John went into the region around the Jordan, and he proclaimed this called a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is new teaching, and right off the bat, we don't get it right now because we're not, first century people. But back then, forgiveness of sins only happens in the temple, only happens when you do certain rituals, following the laws of the Old Testament. And now John is saying, let baptism be a symbol of forgiveness of sins, of your repentance, of your change of heart. And then we read that he said, therefore, to the crowds that came to him, that came out to be baptized by him, to be exact. So we read from Luke what he records John to say. And I want to stop you for a second. So let's take a look at the crowds. We talked about what these people are. People all over Jerusalem, Judea, and the region there come to be baptized by him. And we can pretty safely assume that these crowds have Jewish people in them. Jewish people that have been perhaps well-known in the Old Testament laws and prophets, and they have gone to worship in the temple, and maybe they have followed the Israelite God for a while, and now they're coming to John to be baptized by him, meaning that he agrees, they agree with John's teaching, and they want to confess their sins, and they want to be changed. Second group that we kind of can guess that's part of the crowd, because we can read the parallel accounts from different Gospels, is that some of the crowds is Pharisees and Sadducees. If you don't know who these people are, these are basically teachers of the law, teachers of the Old Testament. They are well-trained. They get paid to do this kind of stuff. They are so knowledgeable that they can memorize the Bible back to you, and they call themselves descendants of Abraham. They have a lineage from Abraham, and so, well, Abraham is a person that would bless the nations. that God will bless the nations through. And so they are lineage of Abraham. They're special blood. And a lot of them will play important roles in the temple. They are maybe priests, and they're maybe, you know, people that, you know, at the door and greet people. And so they play important roles in the temple, and they will call themselves holy. They will call themselves holy. They hold themselves to such a high standard of holiness, of ritual cleanliness, that they will call themselves, I am blameless. I am a good person. And so these people also come, and perhaps they're curious about what John is teaching and why John is baptizing people. Or maybe some of the people here, they are genuinely curious, or genuinely they want to be changed, and they want to see how to be forgiven. And so this is the crowds, right? If you're John, can you guess what John's going to say to these people? Like, what is he going to say to the people that are coming? Not to fight him, not to protest against him, but to be baptized by him. Agreeing with his teaching, following him. What do you think he would say? He says, you brood of vipers. If you don't get what that means, I'll translate it to you in modern terms. You children of Satan. That is what he's saying. You children of the serpent, the venomous serpent. Everybody knows who the venomous serpent is. You children of Satan. Imagine John here, or John in any of the churches today, and people coming to hear the gospel, and he just tells you, you son or you daughters of Satan. Come on, this is mind-blowing to people. This must have caused so much unrest with the people listening to this. There's this madman called John, and he comes and calls me son or daughter of Satan. He says, who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the people listening, what do you mean? I'm baptized. I agree, John, I'm following. I'm here to be baptized by you. I agree with what you're saying. I follow you. I'm a believer. I follow. I do all the temple stuff that, you know, the OT has written. I memorize the Torah. I pray three times a day. I tithe all my stuff. That's why we're here. I want to escape the wrath. And John was says, who told you by coming here that you can escape the wrath? Who told you that you coming to be baptized by me, or you wanting to be baptized by me, means you don't face judgment? Wow. You don't want to hear John preach. And he continues, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Literally what that means is bear fruit that has the same weight as your change of heart. Imagine the scale. Your fruit is to be the same weight on a scale with your change of heart. Don't just believe in a baptism of repentance. Don't just go through the baptism of repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with the baptism of repentance. And John would say, before you give any objections, I know what you're going to say. Do not begin to say to yourself, well, we are Abraham's children. We have Abraham as our father. And John would tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. And the Pharisees and the Jewish people at that time, they must have been so offended. Abraham is my father, is our ancestors. We're good because of Abraham. We're good because we do all this stuff in the temple. We do all these rituals in the church, and we come to church. And John's saying, no, you're not. You're not good. God can raise children from these stones. And he goes on and he puts it into a climax and he wraps it up in a bowl and sends it to them. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And if you are a first century listener of this, if you just get the weight of what John is saying, the axe is on the root of the tree, you would ask the question, well, what are the fruits? I better bear these fruits. I don't want to get cut down and thrown into the fire. Which is a great question, because that's what the crowd asks. The crowd says, what then shall we do? And John answered them, whoever has two tunics, clothing, share with him who has none. And whoever has food, do likewise. tax collectors. Tax collectors came. Tax collectors are the bad guys. Tax collectors often, you know, like took advantage of their position to take tax for the Roman government from the Jewish people. And so they would tax their own people and they would exploit them and they would charge extra. So the tax collectors are bad people. They come here to be baptized. They want to change and they say, what shall we do? And he says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. And soldiers also came. Soldiers are also now back, not good guys. Soldiers are Jewish people, but they work for the Roman government. And their job is to enforce the Roman law on the Jewish people, on their own people. And soldiers now ask, what shall we do? And John said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. And John is saying, these are some examples of good fruits. You want to know what good fruit is? These are some examples. There are people who have none. Go share with them. There are people who have been exploited by you. Stop. There are people who have been threatened by you, threatened by other people, threatened by false accusations. Stop. I know everybody does it, but stop. Take no part in injustices and pursue justice. That's the fruit that is supposed to weigh the same weight as your repentance. And then we read, the people were in expectation. As in, they were looking at John and they were questioning in their hearts, is this the Christ, whether he might be the Christ? This guy is the deal. He's legit. He has the authority. He has the guts to say these kind of things. Is he the one? Is he the one going to deliver us from the wrath to come? Who is this guy? And John answered him. John says, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming. Christ is coming. The strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork in his hands to clear the threshing floor and to gather his wheat in his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You think I'm crazy? You think I have authority? You think I'm harsh? You think you haven't seen anything? The person that's going to come will deliver the judgment. I only told you about it. I only said the axe is on the tree, but he is actually going to bring the judgment. And so as you sit here with this scripture, I want to just point out two things. And I know it's slightly uncomfortable, but it's the word. I want to point out two things for you. There are two misconceptions, if you will, with two surprises that John brings out in this passage. And I'm sure there are so much more insights in this passage, but I just want to bring two for today. There's two surprises. There's one that he clarifies a misconception of entitlement. Misconception, that entitlement says, we're good because we're Abraham's descendants. We're good because we memorize the Torah. We're good because we do all this stuff. We're good because we know the Bible more than anybody else. We're good because we tithe. We're good because we pray. We're good because we go to the temple to pray three times a day. We're the good guys. We're not the bad guys. Rome is the bad guy. And John is saying, no. It doesn't matter if you memorize the Bible. It doesn't matter if you go to church three times a day, pray four times a day, go to fast five times a week. Doesn't matter. That doesn't make you a good guy. The axe is still on you. The axe is still on you. The wrath is still coming. You're still going to go through the judgment. And so the question that I want to bring your attention to is, on the topic of justice for the past 4 weeks, have you automatically slotted yourself to be with the good guys? The bad guys need to be judged, God. The bad guys deserve your justice. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. Have you put yourself in that position? Second misconception that I think John clarifies for us, misconception of repentance. True repentance, John says, it doesn't just stick in here. It doesn't just remain inwards. It doesn't just mean more love to Jesus, more Bible, more prayer, more tithing. It doesn't just mean that. It has to. It should flow outwards. It should be revealed in works of justice, works of kindness, works of love to other people. It has to. It should. True repentance, it doesn't just stay in here. And so the question that I have for you and not for me as I'm going through the sermon is, what fruits do I have? After so many years of going to church, what fruits do I have? And I realize this is uncomfortable. Because as I'm looking through the sermon, I'm prepping it, you know, for the past week, I'm uncomfortable. But I think John would tell me, or maybe he would tell you, you think I'm harsh? You think I'm strict? You think I make you uncomfortable? I'm nothing compared to the person who is to come. And he's right. Because John only taught it, but Jesus did it. He demonstrated it. Jesus actually did justice. He healed the sick, and these are just examples. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lepers. He always associated himself with the poor and the needy and the sinners. Most importantly, he saved the spiritually poor, the spiritually bankrupt. He was rich, but for our sake, he became poor. And he sent all of us out, and he essentially says, now, why don't you go do the same? That's so much more difficult because he did it. And so continuing what John taught, or maybe I should put it the other way. John previewed what Jesus is going to teach, and Jesus took it to a whole another level. And we read this in Matthew 25. Jesus says, when the Son of Man, which is himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Just a little context. Jesus here is speaking on the end of the world. People, the disciples were asking, well, when are you going to return? When are you going to come back? And Jesus gave them the signs, but the sign is not, you know, the time is not the point. Jesus says, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You got to prepare. And so Jesus gives them these parables about the talents, you know, being faithful, being ready, you know, the virgins. And now he gives this passage as a wrap-up to his teaching about his return. And I think that's significant. He concludes his teaching on teaching the disciples how to be ready with this passage. And again, he's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the Roman governor. He's not speaking to the tax collector. He's not speaking to the bad people. He's speaking to the so-called good people, the disciples. And he goes on and he says, before him, before Jesus, will be gathered all the nations, good guy, bad guys, who have you, everybody. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Two types of people. Those on the right, those on the left. On the right side, the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the right side. On the left side, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Question. Which group do you want to be in? Those on the right or those on the left? Hopefully, nobody picked the left side. So it's only the logical question is, well, how do I go to the group on the right? Or who are the groups on the right? And who is the group on the left? Let's read it. Group on the right. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous, the people on the right, will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? When did we do all this stuff? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Those are the group on the right. What were the group on the left? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in person and did not minister to you? And he answered them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. What Jesus is outlining here is his standard of justice. It's not just, I haven't done anything bad, but whether have we done anything good. God's standard of justice is not whether we have done anything evil, but whether we have done anything good. You're judged. We are judged. I'm judged. Not by what I've done, but what also I haven't done. The right side and the left side. And God's teaching is consistent throughout the Bible. Bear the fruit that corresponds, weighs the same as your repentance. It's consistent throughout the Bible. Faith should result in works. Believing should come out in works. Believing should result in doing. Loving God should result in loving other people. Inward repentance, inward change of heart should result in outward change of actions. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Going to church, reading the Bible, worshiping, studying God's word, that's great. That's inward. That's the starting point. We can't stay here. That's what John taught the people at the time. That's what Jesus is teaching us today. And so if I come back to the first question that we started with, we remember all the stuff that we talked about for the past 4 weeks, being a good neighbor, good Samaritan, poverty, issues of poverty, that there is no poor, that we're chosen to deal with those issues, to help the people. Does that sound good to you? Do you agree with them? Agreeing is not enough. Agreeing is not enough. Because a lot of people agree, but not a lot of people do. But at the end, part of the judgment depends on whether you have done any good. And so the logical question next is, well, what does that look like? This is what Jesus says, to the hungry, give food. To the thirsty, give drink. To the stranger, welcome them. To the naked, clothe them. To the sick prisoners, visit them. One other point I want to draw here is, you see, Jesus doesn't say to those on the right, because you have fixed poverty, because you have fixed child labor, because you have fixed, you know, all this kind of problem, he doesn't say that. He says, to the hungry, give food, to the thirsty, give drink, stranger, welcome them. It's such a small little thing. So I guess the good news, or maybe it's difficult, but it's actually not that difficult. It's such a small act, can't you see? I'll give you some examples. So some stories that we've been hearing in this church, or that I've found from doing some research. In our church, there's a ministry called Meal Train. Essentially what that is there are brothers and sisters in this church who will make meals, or who will cook meals, or maybe buy groceries for families who have people that are wrestling with sickness, or cancer, for example. And so those families, often they cannot take care of themselves, or they cannot make food for their family, or they cannot go buy groceries. And so this example is literally give them food. Give them food. Another example that we've been doing a lot recently. There has been brothers and sisters, or even some pastors, that we have welcomed strangers, quite literally. Immigrants from Hong Kong coming in, they don't know this place, they have never been here, and they don't have family members here. And the church goes and welcomes them and settles them down. I'll give you a couple more stories. These are not from the church, but maybe you can take some inspiration from them. There's a mother in Edmonton called Angie. This is a real story. She started a society, what is called society, called 4B, Harm Reduction Society. And what that society does, it fights the opioid crisis. And the motive for her starting is because she has a son that is struggling with drug addiction and overdose. And so every day, she would go with volunteers to the streets, and she would bring water and food. She would bring oxygen, and she would bring a drug that reverses the overdose to save the people that have overdosed. And when I was reading this article, there's one phrase that really stuck out to me. She says that drug addiction is not so much a moral failure on the person that he wants to be a drug addict and he is a bad person, but it's a chronic condition, as in it's just an unfortunate, cruel reality of the world. And that just opens up so much for me that I have been looking on the other side. Those drug addicts are not my neighbors. That's what I've been going through. I confess to you, that's what I've been thinking. And Angie changed my mind. And one day, she walks down the streets of Edmonton, and she sees an adult man in his 20s, crouched over, certainly overdosed, in need of help. She runs over, she helps him out, gives him some water, did a test. This person is unconscious, and she realizes this is her son. And she saves her son from dying. Food, drink, clothing, the naked, helping them. Actually, really, she's not going to end the opioid crisis, but it's the next step, the little step. I'll give you two more stories. There's a 16-year-old teenager. His name is called Mehdi. Throughout the pandemic, he volunteered with a group called Cyber Seniors, and he's teaching the elderlies to use technology during the pandemic. He says, in the interview, he says, he realizes that the elderly need to connect with people too. And he has the skill to do that. And so there's a need, and he just went and meet it. One more story. There's an 11-year-old young boy called Braden. He's autistic. And during the COVID-19 time, he started making crafts. He started making gnomes with his socks. And so he put out a little sale, and actually it was sold pretty well. And what he's done since then, he's raised money for a friend who has, for a family friend who has lost a child. He raised money for a friend who suffered second-degree burns because of an accident. He raised money for a parent of his friend who suffered chronic kidney problems. But honestly, he's not going to fix the sickness, but he just did the next step. To the hungry, give food. To the thirsty, give drink. To the stranger, welcome them. To the naked, clothe them. To the sick prisoners, visit them. And so I wonder for us, practically speaking, what does that mean for your school, perhaps? A lot of you guys go to school. When you see a classmate that has special needs, or a classmate that's not welcomed, or a classmate that's a new immigrant and he has no friends, what does that look like? What does doing justice look like? What does bearing good fruits look like in that context? Or a friend, or work. A lot of us work. All of us deal with customers, deal with colleagues. If there's a colleague who doesn't look quite right that day, or maybe a homeless customer popped by your store, what does good fruit look like at that point? And I, for those of you that want extra challenge, this is one that I've been thinking about a lot. You know the story of the downtown east side? Homeless people on that street, I think it was Hastings, right? It was evicted from where they have put their homes because of fire hazard. And just, I think in a week, and they're still going through that, they are now being moved. They have nowhere to go. And I've just heard some of those interviews, and the homeless people is saying how nobody cares for them, and they literally have nowhere else to go, and they don't even know what they're going to eat next, and they just have all their belongings, and they don't know what they're going to do. And there's no solution. So this is a tough question that I raised to you. What does good fruit look like for that? Maybe it's not eliminating homelessness, but maybe it's just some of this. And as we get to this point, I want to bring out two more things I want to share with you. What I call two things to remember that I think will help us maybe orientate ourselves as we try to put what we have learned in this series to practice. The first thing to remember, I've said a little bit of this already. Don't expect to solve the world's problem completely. We're called to be lights in the world, but we're not called to eliminate the darkness. We can't. That's not our job. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. Only Jesus can do it. But we're called to be lights. We're called to be hope. We're called to be the hope for that person or for that community or for that neighbor. And so I encourage you, don't become weary when you look at, oh, I can't fix this issue. Yeah, you can't fix this issue, but it doesn't mean you can't do justice. That's what you're called to do. Second thing to remember. This one's important. Don't allow differences in our scope of justice divide us. Notice how Jesus puts out that list, or even John puts out that list. Clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, the thirsty, visiting the sick, and the ones in prison. Some people are going to care for the homeless people in downtown Eastside. Some people are going to care for the refugees in, you know, Middle East and in Ukraine. Some people are going to care for the drug crisis. Some people are going to care for the new immigrants. Some people are going to care for the rights of a particular group of people. These are all acts of justice. And what I've maybe unfortunately seen or maybe heard in the past is there's this notion that if you don't care about what I care about, then you're not just. Then you're not doing acts of justice. And I want us to maybe consider removing that, because all of these are acts of justice. If you care for a particular race and a particular group of people, why aren't you caring for the homeless? It's not just one issue. That's justice. And so I encourage you, if there are people that you talk to them and they're not, you know, they're not aware of the issue that you care about, or they don't repost your social media post about, you know, whatever movement, it doesn't mean they're not doing justice. And I want to share with you one thing: is the unified church doing justice in different areas is a very powerful testimony. The last thing we want is the church to be divided on how to help a divided world. That's just so messy. That's the last thing we need. When a church is unified, doing everything it can in different areas, helping broken people in the world, working in unity, that is a great testimony. That's a powerful testimony. So I encourage you to keep that in mind. And at the end here, I want to bring us back to the Matthew 25 passage. There's one last surprise in here that I want to bring out to you. There's one last thing that I read it and I'm like, that's pretty amazing, if you ask me. This passage actually talks about love to Jesus. And I haven't seen anything else in the Bible that, well, maybe you can enlighten me, that I haven't seen it written and painted out so clearly. You read this, we read this already. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Like, imagine Jesus being thirsty and giving him a drink, Jesus being hungry on the street and giving him food, or Jesus being a stranger to a new country and welcoming him, or maybe Jesus being cold on the street, or you give him a sweater to cover him, you bring him to a place where he's warm, or maybe he's sick and you bring him something to care for him, or maybe he's in prison. He will never be in prison, but if he is in prison, you can go and visit him. What a loving thing it is to do for a person. And so it turns out, Jesus is not only elevating John's teaching to a new standard in terms of judgment, but also love. Also love. He's bringing love to a whole new level. He says, by loving others, by doing justice to others, you are loving me. You're loving. You're doing it to me. I receive it. And some of us, I've talked to you in the past, and you've asked this question, how do I love? How do I cultivate this love for Jesus more? You can love him every day, very practically speaking. you can love him every day. Your action is a sign of love. Not just repentance, but a sign of love. And so next time, when you're contemplating whether to stop to talk to a homeless person, or maybe you're wondering whether you should greet this new classmate that looks unwelcomed in school, or maybe whether you should give food or water to somebody in need, just remember this, that your act of justice to them is an act of love to Jesus. And Jesus receives it. He knows it. He receives it as an act of love.